anything?
What?
Do you see anything?
No.
Me neither. Look, I want to make sure that we know what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, so let's go over again what he said.
He said, go to town, find a donkey that's tied up, and then bring that donkey back to him.
Yes, and if the owner catches us, we're supposed to say, the Lord has need of it.
Right.
Right. Well, why?
Why what?
Well, why does the Lord have need of a donkey?
I don't know. Why does anybody have need of a donkey? I suppose he wants to ride it into town.
Ride it into town. A donkey. You know what most people call a donkey.
Yeah, they call them dumb horses.
Yeah, and he's going to ride a dumb horse into Jerusalem. The Lord, the Messiah. He should be on a stallion. A white stallion? Oh, or better yet, a chariot. Yeah, a chariot pulled by a white stallion.
Yeah, but this is Jesus we're talking about. If Jesus wants a donkey, we'll bring him a donkey.
Doesn't make any sense to me. A king on a donkey. That's not the way it's supposed to be.
Haven't you been paying attention? A lot of stuff is not the way it's supposed to be. Look, I think this could be the start of something.
Not on in the house. Do you get it?
I don't know. Something
you should be getting
really
now.
Important.
Check.
Something.
Yeah, sorry, that's my fault.
Really
I turned
big.
The CD on out in the house and forgot to turn it on here. Okay, so, yeah, but that's no different. If the channel's on in the
well,
house, that's
you
what
know
you should always be getting.
How the people
now, if he's wearing it down
him.
Here on his lapel instead of up by his mouth,
they,
it might be a little
they
different.
They can't get
but,
enough of him.
And I'm a little more loud than
I mean,
most
there's
people,
his teaching, his miracles. His miracles.
Well, yeah, I know we've all seen that, but I wonder if it's going to last.
What do you mean?
Well, you know, the miracles are amazing, and his teaching. I mean, well, we've never heard anything like it. But I just hope it's enough.
Enough for what?
Well, you know, the people love him now, and they listen to him now. But will it last?
Of course, it's going to last. He is the new king of Israel. He is the rightful king of Israel. This is going to be great.
I suppose you're right.
Of course I'm right. Hey, what could go wrong?
Yeah, what could go wrong? All right.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, Tyler. Well, church, I know it's not Palm Sunday. I didn't set my clock that far forward. But today, as our little ones head out to Kids Alive, we are launching into a new sermon series, a sermon series that's going to carry us through this Lenten season, a sermon series that will be focusing on the passion of Jesus. A sermon series that will help us use this Lenten season to reflect on our relationships with Christ and grapple with the things that Christ wants to change in us. And to start that sermon series, I want to take us back to the beginning of the Passion Week when Jesus came into Jerusalem in a unique and emphatic way, a way that didn't really make sense to anyone at the time. But later, after Jesus' death and after his resurrection, it became crystal clear. And I really believe that there's a critical question that's raised in this text that is critical for us to consider and to reflect on and to answer. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. If you don't have your own Bible, please grab a pew Bible and let's look at this passage together and grapple with his word together. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Hear now God's holy word. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come now by your Spirit and fill us up, that we would indeed be, as Chester prayed, open to receive your word to us. Not that we would know more stuff, but God, that we would be changed for the sake of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been in church with us for the last several weeks, you know that we've been studying John chapter 17. And now we're back in John chapter 12. So I think it's helpful and good and beneficial for us to remind ourselves about the context of this grand entrance into Jerusalem. And since you may have had less sleep last night, I'm going to ask you a lot of questions to make sure you're awake this morning. So do you remember what happened in John chapter 11? Yes or no is a bad way to answer. I should say, what happened in John chapter 11? Lots happened, but the main thing that happened in John 11 was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It happened in the little city, the little town of Bethany, which was just on the outskirts, a short distance over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And in that time, it was such an awesome miracle, just like it would be today, that word traveled fast about it. And as we see in today's passage, it was upsetting to the religious leaders that so many people, even in John 11, were starting to follow Jesus. In fact, John 11, at the end of that chapter in verse 53, says, "So from that day on, they," the religious leaders, "plotted to take Jesus' life." And then in the next verse, it says, "Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." See, Jesus knew it wasn't his time yet. And as he moved away, so he moved away from Jerusalem. He took himself out of the limelight. But when Passover came, he chose a new strategy. When Passover came, it was his time. And so instead of moving away from the limelight, as he had done so often in his life, he moved right into it. And there was no greater time to make a symbolic entrance into Jerusalem than at the Passover. Hundreds of thousands of Jews would have been coming to the city to be there for that great festival. The city would have been packed. Verse 12 says, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And see, if at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was just this unheralded Galilean from the sticks up north, times had changed. He had become the talk of the city. The people that were with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead were spreading the word. And many people, the scripture says, wanted to check him out. They wanted to see what he was about. They wanted to come and to meet him. So Jerusalem was buzzing about Jesus. His face would have been on the Jerusalem Inquirer. And the articles would have been written about him in the Jerusalem Times. And so when this great crowd heard that here he comes, he's coming down the hill, he's on his way into the city, they prepared a very special entrance for him. Look again at verse 13. It says they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." What a scene. What a welcome. One that was full of meaning as well. Meaning beyond the scope of just what we read, I think, or what we understand. Everything, even down to the palm branches, were significant. See, almost 200 years before Jesus approached Jerusalem that day, there was another significant event in Jerusalem. And it's not recorded in the Bible because it happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the event is known as the Maccabean Revolt. Do you know about the Maccabean Revolt? It's a time in which Judas Maccabeus led a rebel army of Israelites in to recapture Jerusalem from the Seleucid Empire that had come and taken over that area, and they had desecrated the Holy Temple. And after defeating the enemy, the temple was purified and rededicated. And to celebrate, Judas Maccabeus had a grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem of a triumphant parade. And the apocryphal book called 1 Maccabees records the triumphant entry by saying this. It says, they escorted the new king in with acclamations and carrying palms, since a great enemy had been crushed and thrown out of Israel. Interesting. And after that day, the feast of dedication, or what we often hear as Hanukkah, has become a regular celebration of the Jewish people. And palm branches became a regular part of that celebration of the temple. And soon after that, palm branches became a symbol of the national hopes of Israel, almost like our flag is for America. And I say all that to help us understand the way that John is particularly painting this picture of this entrance. The crowd is giving Jesus a welcome like he's a national liberator. And their words point to that same reality. When the crowds shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know the psalm that they were shouting? Look in your footnotes. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And according to William Barclay, it's the same psalm that the people shouted when Maccabeus entered the city. See, it's a praise psalm. It's a praise psalm that proclaims God's salvation. Hosanna means save us, salvation, and his goodness and God's provision. All that to say, the public proclamation of this particular song would have signaled a great occasion, but also, I think, in this setting, it would have signaled a political overtone. And of course, that political overtone becomes absolutely overt out in the open with their shouts about the King of Israel. When it says, blessed is the King of Israel at the end of verse 12, do you know what psalm that's from? It's a trick question because it's not in the psalm. It's not in any psalm, actually. And so the combination of these shouts, these particular shouts, and the palm branches make it clear that the crowd's welcome was a kingly welcome. And so here's the question. Was that an appropriate welcome? It's tricky. See, fundamentally, it was an appropriate welcome. Fundamentally, because Jesus is the Messiah, indeed. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Son of God. He is the promised king from the line of David. And he is the great liberator to set Israel free. He deserves absolutely the crowd's acclamations from Psalm 118. Hosanna, and blessed is the one and he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is salvation. He does come in the name of the Lord. He does come in the character of God. So it's absolutely an appropriate welcome. But Jesus did not come to be the kind of king that they were hoping for. Do you remember the last time in John's gospel where there was talk about making Jesus king? It happened in John chapter 6. And there was a great miracle in John chapter 6. Do you remember what that was? The feeding of the 5,000. And at the end of that miracle, John chapter 6, verse 15 says this. Jesus, knowing that the crowds that had been there intended to come and to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, Jesus wasn't willing to be the kind of king they were looking for at that time, and so he withdrew. Isn't it interesting? He withdrew as he did over and over again. But here in John 12, Jesus wasn't sneaking into the city, was he? He didn't come in late at night so no one would notice. When he heard the crowd shouting, Hosanna, and waving their palms, he didn't turn around and say, guys, we got to go back to Bethany and come at another time. No, it was his time to enter the city. It was his time to free Israel. It was just different than the way that they were imagining. And so he did something very intentionally to show them and to show us the kind of king that he would be. What was it? Look again at verse 14. And notice in John's gospel that this verse comes after he hears the crowd shouting acclamation and holding their palms. Verse 14 says that Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus was the donkey king. Even though the disciples didn't understand it at the time, he was reenacting this passage from Zechariah's prophecy. I encourage you to go and read that prophecy later today. And in that reenactment, he was without a doubt proclaiming himself to be the true, the only Messiah, the new king who would bring salvation. But he was a donkey king. See, a king riding on a horse, maybe a white stallion, maybe behind chariots with white stallions, that was a sign of war, a king coming to make war. A king that rode on a donkey was a sign of peace. It was a sign of humility and distinction. Jesus wasn't coming to Jerusalem to lead a great revolt against the oppression of the Romans. He was coming to lead a heavenly revolt against the oppression of sin and brokenness. He wasn't coming to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He was coming to hang on a shameful cross outside the gates of the city. And so Jesus, hearing the shouts of the crowd, seeing them wave their palm branches with national hopes, rode in on a donkey. His glory wasn't in the shouts of salvation or the waving of those palms. His glory was in the cross. He was going to be understood as the crucified king, the donkey king. And it seems the people wanted a different kind of king. It seems that they wanted a king who would come and take their problems away. They wanted a king who would renew their national identity. They wanted a king who would fit their mold. They wanted a king who would do to the Romans what Maccabeus did to the Seleucid Empire. They wanted a king who would give them what they wanted. William Barclay says it well, I think. He says, they looked for the Messiah of their own dreams and their own wishful thinking. They did not look for the Messiah whom God had sent. Jesus wasn't the kind of Savior they wanted. So by the end of the week, perhaps some of those same people who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On Friday afternoon, or on Friday morning, shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. And sometimes I think we're not very different. You know, we cheer for Jesus when business is good, when stocks are up, when the family's healthy, when things seem right in the world. But then when things turn, when we get sick or when we lose our livelihood or when we are deeply hurt or offended by something, we curse God. Or at least we struggle to keep our faith. We want Jesus to do our bidding. We want him to meet our demands. We want him to answer our prayers. We want him to be the Messiah of our dreams and of our wishful thinking. And with that, we want him to be the Lord of some of our lives, but not really all of our lives. I mean, come on. We're fine when he demands us to be generous with our time, but when he demands us to be generous with our money or with our forgiveness or with our love, we think he's asking too much. We're great when he asks us to love the ones that we love already, but when he asks us to love the unlovable or risk our reputation or let go of our expectations, then we just want him to back off. Especially as Americans. We're the ones, remember, who rejected the king. In our wonderful democratic system, when our government officials don't please us, what do? We vote them out. We get someone else in there who will vote the way we want them to. But God is not a democratic God. He will not be voted out of office. I wonder how often we try to fashion him into the king that we want him to be. Today's the first Sunday of Lent. It's the 40 days, 40 regular days and 6 Sundays before Easter. And as Craig Blodgett said so well on Wednesday night, it's a time for us to reflect on the status of our own hearts before God. It's a time for us to prayerfully ask God to show us the truth of our sinfulness. It's a time to fast in a way that creates space for self-examination. And throughout this sermon series, during this season of Lent, we're going to be raising some questions for that kind of examination of the heart. And I invite you in those weeks, in these weeks, to use this season and these questions that come from the Scripture to assess your relationship with the Lord and ask what it is that the Lord wants to do in you. Today's text, I think, raises some pretty serious questions for us to consider. Questions like these. How am I trying to shape the kingship of Jesus? How am I trying to lead Jesus rather than be led by him? Or as one person put it at the downtown Bible study this week, am I trying to shape the message to fit my life or shape my life to fit the message? See, chances are that all of us are trying to shape rather than be shaped, or lead rather than be led in some way. Turns out it's an age-old problem. Even in the opening pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve, who lived in the perfection of the garden, are convinced that they don't really need to follow God's command. They decided that they wanted to be gods themselves, and so they took the fruit from that tree and they ate it. They decided that their word was more important than God's word. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. Even the disciples who were with Jesus all the time struggled with the same thing. Remember Peter taking Jesus aside and saying, "You don't need to go to suffer. You don't need to go and to die. That's not the kind of king that you're supposed to be. That's not the kind of Messiah you're supposed to be." And what did Jesus tell him? "Get behind me, Satan." See, every time that we try to fashion God's work in Christ into the image that we've created, we cheapen the gospel. Those crowds that day in Jerusalem, they weren't all wrong. Jesus did come to liberate Israel, but not just from the Roman Empire so that some other human empire could come in and take over later. His wasn't a national liberation. Jesus came to liberate them from the oppression of sin and brokenness. And for many, as they waved their branches of palms, they were thinking about their national identity, that Jesus would be the king to save Israel and let the rest of the world go to you know where. He didn't only come to save Israel, though. He came to be, remember, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. when they wanted Jesus to be the Messiah of their dreams and their own wishful thinking, they made their God way too small. They were missing the true grandeur of what was really happening in that incredible moment. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the eternal Word of God that's been made flesh. He wasn't just the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that day, as he rode a donkey right into the city to show that he was a different kind of king, he was a king that came in peace. He, in fact, was the Prince of Peace, who came to die to give peace, shalom, wholeness, to make all things right under Christ. And in his life and death and resurrection, Jesus made a way for us to be in right relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. And you, no matter who you are or what you've done or what you've believed, you can experience that reconciliation with God by entrusting your life to Jesus. What an amazing gift. By simply putting your faith in Jesus, by surrendering to His Lordship, you can have deep, lasting life. Unfortunately, our tendency is to try to make His Lordship surrender to us. But Jesus came to set us free from that. He came to show us the truth of who He is. And that truth will set us free. So let's not try, church, to make Jesus be the king that we want Him to be. Let's submit ourselves to His Lordship fully. Let's not be fair weather fans and cheer for Jesus when things are going well. Let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's not put ourselves at the center of our lives and our expectations for our future. Let's put Jesus there and His mission. And when we do that, we'll find true life. True life is found in living His way and not trying to make Him be our way. We'll learn of what it means, more of what it means to experience that deep, lasting life that He came to give. And our witness won't just be about how great we are. It'll be about how great He is. And in that surrender, we will experience the Hosanna, the salvation that He came to bring. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Is He your King? Is He your Lord? True life is found in the mercy and grace of His kingship and His Lordship alone. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word. God, it doesn't always feel good to hear the questions between the lines of Scripture.